fourth and final message in our series from the 23rd Psalm. Let me read it to you again, and then we will focus on the sixth verse. Turn there with me, please, and look with me at Psalm chapter 23, this great psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're walking through the darkest valley of your life. Look what it says next. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And look at this, verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me recap for just a moment for you. This is the best known, the most often quoted chapter in the entire Bible. We sometimes think of David writing this as a shepherd boy, but it's believed by most that this was written much later in life, and it was penned at a time, these words that encourage us and strengthen us, was penned at a time that David's life was literally coming apart at the seams. The likely context was a rebellion of his son Absalom. Maybe you're familiar with the story when David nearly lost the throne and could have lost his life. I trust that you have been challenged and your walk with God has been strengthened as we have journeyed through this powerful psalm, verse by verse at times, even word for word. But now look with me at this final verse. Now, usually when I'm preaching a series, I will tell Pastor Brendan or Pastor Oscar, I just sort of assign them. I'm going to assign you the text, now you pray for a message, because we sort of keep the series God's laid on my heart going. But I told Pastor Brendan, I want to preach all of this series. I'm just so loved the 23rd Psalm. I want to preach the whole thing. But look at this final verse. This is sort of icing on the cake. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I get an amen this morning? Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? Do you believe what David did? Can you say, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life? Do you have the same confidence and assurance that he had? If not, you can. My prayer is that you will make him your shepherd. If you have, my prayer is that you will, your trust and your confidence will deepen in him, and you will have a calm assurance that your life is in his hands regardless of what the circumstances may be. We're going to look at this verse today in two parts. The first part, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I invite you to let your eyes just rest for a moment on those two words, goodness and love. Goodness and love. As a shepherd lay down each night at the door of the sheepfold, he looked back over the day and gave thanks for what the Lord had blessed them with God's goodness and unfailing love. And here David is looking back over his life. We sang about that today, didn't we? All of my life. All of my life. Now, we've got all ages in here today. We're not asked who's the youngest and who's the oldest or anything like that. But David looked over all of his life. Again, we believe that he was an old man at this particular time. But he looked back over his life and said, God's goodness, his love, the King James Version says, his mercy has followed me all the days of my life. Well, if I were to pick a New Testament equivalent to that verse, it would be Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. That includes the pandemic. That includes everything that's happening in our world today. And we indeed live in some challenging days. I've never lived through a time like this, and neither have you. And so David looked back over his life and saw the goodness, the unfailing love of God. If you go back a few chapters, another psalm David wrote was Psalm chapter 16 and verse 6. I love the way David describes his life here. He said, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." What was David saying here? He was saying, "Lord, as I look back across the years, I realized I have lived a good life and I have been given good things." Can you say that today? Can you join with David and say, as I look back over my life, none of us are perfect, but I have lived a good life and God has given me good things. Do you count your blessings or your buffetings? Do you focus on what you have or what you don't have? Do you worship God or do you worship at the idol of the me that might have been? There's a lot of people who bow down to that idol, the me that might have been. You know, Oswald Chambers, in his classic daily devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," writes, "Self-pity is of the devil." Do you believe that? Self-pity is of the devil, and if I wallow in it, I cannot be used for God for His purposes in the world. And then David Jeremiah adds these words to his, "Self-pity throws everything out of perspective, upside down to be precise. If we don't feel like we're getting what we deserve, we should stop and think about what it is we do deserve. After a moment's reflection, perhaps we won't want justice so much." That certainly gives a different perspective to it, doesn't it? Well, David writes about God's goodness and His love and some other places where he connects those words together. In Psalm chapter 69, "Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble." And then Psalm 109, verse 21, "But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." You know, Christians sometimes say the phrase, and you have probably heard it, maybe you have spoken it, maybe you've been the first one to speak it or the second one to repeat it back in a little bit different way, "God is good all the time." Oh, that's pretty weak. All the time, God is good. Listen, we say that, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe in our life, as we look back over our life, as we look at our life right now, do we really believe that God is good? You know, it wasn't until I did missions work in a third world country and I began to see the way that most of the world lives. Did you know most of the world doesn't live as we live? Most of the world doesn't have the blessings that we have. Most of the world don't have even clean water and adequate food and shelter and medical care and from a spiritual sense, many of them not even a gospel witness, not even a church. It wasn't until I found myself a number of times in those places, in those settings, that I began to recognize just how incredibly blessed we are. Does our country have problems? We've got an avalanche of them. We've got an avalanche of them. Are we the most blessed people on the face of the earth? I believe that we are. I believe that we are. God is good. All the time, God is good. Before we look at the last half of the final verse of Psalm 23, let me ask you, what do you leave behind in the wake of your presence? Now, we're shifting gears here for just a moment. God leaves behind His goodness and His love. It follows us all the days of our life. But I want to ask you, what do you leave behind in the wake of your presence? Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, again, I'll reiterate what I've shared. It's just a little book. It's a powerful book, but if you see it in a bookstore or go online and get it, I'd encourage you to do it. He tells an interesting story there. He said, quote, "On one occasion, two friends spent a few days in our home while passing through en route to some ministry engagements in the East, they invited me to come along. After several days on the road, one of them missed his hat. He was sure it had been left at our home. He asked me to write my wife to find out about it and to kindly send it to him. Now, let me just pause here to help those of you before the days of letter writing. This is actually writing a letter. It's putting in an envelope and putting a stamp on it and mailing it, and it arrives a few days later, maybe longer, and then you have to wait for a response. So there's some delay in time here. Her letter of reply was one I shall never forget. One sentence in particular made an enormous impact on me. I have combed the house from top to bottom and can find no trace of that hat. The only thing those two men left behind in our home was a great blessing. Let me ask you, is that the way that people feel about you? Have you ever asked yourself, how does a person feel about me? What do I leave in the wake of my presence? When I talk with people, when I connect with people, when I have conversation with people, when I'm on the phone with them, when we get together for lunch or at gathering with friends or family gatherings or even talking about something that's sensitive or difficult, how do people feel when they leave my presence? Isaiah said, Isaiah 52:17, how beautiful are the mountains or the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do you leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do you leave behind contentment or conflict? Do you leave behind your presence joy or frustration? Do you leave behind love or hate? I shared with you that this past weekend, last weekend, I had the opportunity to return. Don't get there very often to my hometown, and went to a church where a number of people that we know are members of this church. And so there were some people we were really looking forward. It was Labor Day weekend, so we didn't know who would be there, who would not be there, but we were looking forward to connecting with some lifelong friends. And after just a tremendous, they had two services, a more traditional service and then a more contemporary service in Sunday school on both sides of those services. We went to the early, more traditional service, and there were some people and they were going to be in the Sunday school class that I was going to, and it's primarily a senior adult Sunday school class. Now, even though I really don't qualify, it depends on how you define senior adults. I like my 81-cent coffee at McDonald's. I'll claim my senior citizen discount for that because it starts at 55. But at 57, I really don't qualify for some of the other senior. But I decided I would sneak in. Rhonda and I would sneak into this senior adult class. And there were some people that I was looking for. A lady stopped me as I was going in. She had on a mask, and she said, "Do you remember me?" And every pastor's had that feeling. Let alone two-thirds of the face being covered. And I said, "Could you lower your mask?" And when she did, it was Marilyn. And she said, "You know, you were like a second son to us." And I said, "Boy, and you were like parents to me. I mean, there were a number of years, my growing up years, Stan and my friend Stan, who's an attorney, who's an elder in that church, we were just great friends. As a matter of fact, he's the one who brought me into the Assemblies of God and into the teaching of the baptism and in the Holy Spirit. But there was one, I saw some others, but there was one that I was really hoping would be there, and his name is Don. And Don was my youth pastor. I've known Don the better part of my life. As a matter of fact, for a brief time, we served on a church staff much later, and our tenures crossed a little bit. But Don's one of those guys who knows a whole lot about me. As a matter of fact, I began thinking in that class, and I said it to some that were gathering around. I said, "There's enough information you all know about me in this class to bring me down." You know, they know all about your teenage years and everything else, but it was a fun weekend. But I was looking for Don. I finally found Don, and Don is always the same. When you leave Don's presence, you leave his presence encouraged. You leave his presence encouraged. You leave his presence built up. And this time was no different. I remember all the way back to even preteen and as a 13, 14-year-old guy that all the time I spent with Don, all the places we went and Bible quizzing and all the ups and downs of teenage years, Don was there. And then when I go on to a church staff here in Illinois, Don has moved to Illinois, so we're on the church staff together, a perfect mentor for me. I never remember leaving Don's presence one single time that I was not built up. Even as our plan was to get on the road, head back to Illinois as quick as we could, to get back as early as we possibly could on Sunday, so we thought we will slip out, we won't go out to lunch, or we stood at the church for a long period of time and visited, then we all went out to eat and that turned into, I'm sure, Longhorn Steakhouse was happy to finally to see us leave. By the way, we need one of those closer here, don't we? But we were no more than going down the road, and I looked at Ron and I said, Don is so encouraging. I want to be that kind of person. I don't know that I've always been that kind of person, but I want to be that kind of person that when people leave my presence, that they feel encouraged, that they feel built up. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Now let's look at the final words of this great psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this psalm opened with a positive declaration of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. And it closes in the same way, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It could also be said, I will dwell in the care of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord David referred to would have been the tabernacle. The word translated, I will dwell, conveys the idea, I will return to the house of the Lord. That time that David wrote this psalm, he was likely in exile. He was a refugee. He was on the run. He was separated from God's physical house, and he would return. But one day, he would return to the house of the Lord forever. One day, it was David's final day. And one day, listen, it will be your final day, and it will be my final day. Earlier I referenced Psalm chapter 16. Let me look at a few verses there, beginning with verse 9. Again, we're in the 16th chapter of Psalm 16. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I want you to keep in mind, David is writing before Calvary, before the cross, before the resurrection, before having all of the written word of God. He wrote at a time before having a full understanding of the resurrection of the believers. But yet, David had an assurance that he would one day live forever in the house of the Lord. Live forever in heaven. Now the next line of verse 10 was not about David, but about the future Messiah, Jesus Christ. It says there, you will not let your faithful ones see decay. Now David wasn't talking about himself there. The New American Standard Bible says this, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And Luke, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, gives some inspired commentary, throws some light on this when he says, so it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep or died. He was buried in his ancestors and he's buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. So David did. I love that verse. David, I think I've used this once or twice at a funeral service. I think I've used it once or twice at the funeral service that I've preached of pastors. They have served God in their generation, and they die. That should be said of us. that not we just lived, not that we just marked time, not that we just made money, not that we just had a successful career, but that we served God's purposes in our generation and we died. Now, there's only two entryways that I've been able to see in God's Word to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Only two. The first is death. The second is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, most prefer the second, but so far, with the exception of two, Enoch and Elijah, everybody seems to have got the first to date. The second is still out there. Now, if you were to ask me which way would you rather go, I would much rather go with the second coming of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? I mean, that would be my preference. I don't think I'm really afraid of death. It's not death I'm afraid of, how I might die. I'm not a big, I'm not one of those people with a high threshold of pain. I don't do too well with pain. I remember my doctor used to be in this church, and he would come in. I would jokingly look at the pain chart, and I'd say, "Hey, Doc," or Dan's dad, "I'm already at 9, and you've not even touched me yet." And so I'm not too big on. I'd much rather go the way of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yet even death is a positive if it brings us closer to Him. As a matter of fact, I think the theology that the average Christian has about death runs against the grain of what the Bible teaches. Two verses. We could look at a number of them, but let me look at two verses, both of them from the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is loss." To die is tragedy. No. What does it say? To die is gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and would rather prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So Paul said, listen, if I had my choice, I'd rather be away from this body, because this body, as blessed as we may be, this body's not perfect. Your body's not perfect. Now, if you're pretty young right now, you say, "My body's perfect. I don't have an ache." That will change over time. That will change over time. Death or life, for the Christian, it's a win-win proposition. And then there is the Lord's return. We would all prefer that, wouldn't we? It's the blessed hope of the church. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I cannot tell you how many times I have read those words at a cemetery with the casket placed there before me. And so oftentimes when I've read those words, I look across that cemetery and think about that day. Think about that day when the dead will rise from the graves. God, Jesus said that. Those who are in their graves will hear his voice. Goes on to say, "And after that, we which are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever." I tell you, just hearing those words should bring encouragement to our hearts. Knowing that this life is not the best life, it's not the only life, but that the greatest life is yet before us. We're still in the waiting room. We're still in the vestibule. We're still in the entryway. The greatest life is yet before us as His children. I have shared this quote many times. In many messages and teachings, I have it written in the cover of a number of my Bibles, and I love these words by Adrian Rogers. He said, "We ought to live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon." How differently would we live if we truly believed that Jesus could come back at any moment? I don't think there's anything else that has to happen. I don't think there's any other piece that has to fall in place. And that we should live our lives as believers in the light of His soon return. As we conclude this series on this great Psalm of David, let's take a few moments just to respond to God's Word. I want to ask two questions. First, is He your shepherd? Is He your shepherd? This is not a question, are you saved? Because it's possible to be saved by the grace of God and not allow Him to fully shepherd you. If you know what it is to have a child, that you're the parent, but they don't allow you to fully parent them? Well, we can belong to God the Father, and He can be our shepherd, but we don't allow Him to fully to shepherd us. The invitation to you is to allow Him to shepherd you. I can tell you one of the things that can bring such peace, such confidence, such calmness, such serenity, is just knowing in the midst of this pandemic, He is in absolute control. Absolute control. Very little is in control. I don't care what political party you look at, where you look, things are out of control. They're chaotic. But to know that He is your shepherd and your life is under His care. See, we're living in a time right now that some of us, we're living in it for the first time. There's people in many places in the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have lived like this all of their lives. All of their lives. Is He your shepherd? The second question is this. Do you have the absolute assurance that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? I tell you, that's the most important thing of all. Do you have the assurance that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? For many here this morning, that is a promise. That is something that we look forward to. It's something that comforts us. It strengthens us, especially these words when we've lost loved ones, that they bring such comfort to us. But again, this is a psalm about life. But do you have that confidence and that assurance that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Aren't you thankful that God did not make it complicated or complex? Aren't you thankful that it's not like a winding road or a maze that we have to get in? There's a lot of people that have been in a religious maze all their life. They don't even know where they are. They have no sense of assurance whatsoever. But our God has made it simple. Because the price was heavy and He paid the price. His Son paid that price upon Calvary's cross. Would you bow your heads with me as we further respond to God's word today? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. You need that assurance that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus Christ died in your place upon Calvary's cross. His invitation to you is simply come. Come to me. Come receive my forgiveness, my mercy, my grace. Invite me into your life. If that's you today, I want to invite you and everyone to join in with us in this prayer, but especially if that's you this morning and you don't have the assurance that you would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, would you pray with me a very simple prayer of receiving Christ, receiving that assurance? Join with me, please. Lord, I hear